Today, I am going to address the QAnon movement, specifically as it relates to what's known as the Great Awakening. Now, please know that I'm keenly aware of the many Christians that are involved in this, followers of this, or even just get information from this. And as such, it is not my intention to pass judgment on those who do. Rather, it is my intention to explain why it is that I believe said Great Awakening may in fact be a great deception. For those who are unfamiliar with QAnon, it stands for Q, the letter Q, Anonymous. QAnon is purported to be a military intelligence operation that provides hints to open source information pointing Anon or anonymous researchers to what are known as Q drops. Q began posting back on October 28th, 2017, and since then has garnered many followers who decipher the coded information in these Q drops. As for the Great Awakening, it's a term coined by QAnon to suggest that the general human population is waking up during this time period to the fact that the power structures have been intentionally keeping them domesticated and controlled like sheep. To those who are wondering why it is that this rises to the level of devoting an entire update to QAnon, I have three reasons for doing so at this time. First, I'm doing this out of obedience to what I believe the Lord would have me to do. Second, the QAnon movement has become a source of division and confusion within the body of Christ, and sadly, it's even dividing families and splitting marriages. Since I first mentioned this a couple weeks ago, I've been on the receiving end of several emails from online members who are just pleading for prayer concerning their wife, their husband, their son, who is all caught up in this, and it is just tearing their family apart. It is tearing their marriage apart as well. Very divisive, very divisive and confusing as well. The third reason, and perhaps more importantly, I sense a conviction from the Holy Spirit concerning my integrity before the Lord, such that I can no longer avoid the proverbial elephant in the room, as it were. And by that I mean, for me to not speak up at this time would be disingenuous at best and dishonest at worst. Furthermore, the swiftness with which everything is happening today in the world is most unforgiving of remaining silent any longer concerning the much needed warning about what is coming. In Ezekiel 33, God commands the watchman on the wall to warn God's people of what's coming, lest he have their blood on his hands. If he warns them about what's coming and they don't take heed, then it's on them and not the watchman. I suppose I could be rightly accused of having a sanctified selfishness in this regard. Notice I sanctified the selfishness. Knowing that I won't have anyone's blood on my hands when I give an account to God, because I sounded the alarm, I blew the trumpet, and I warned God's people. Now it's not on me. I did that which God has called me and even commanded me to do, and that is to warn you concerning this. By way of a preface, I'm going to approach this the way I approach the unveiling of the long-anticipated deal of the century. And the reason is, I knew that after reading the 181-page plan, that I was going against many Christians who believed that the peace plan was good. And in so doing, I found myself in the very uncomfortable position of the student in an experiment to get him to agree that 2 + 2 = 5. Let me explain this one. So many, many years ago, I heard about this experiment. They've conducted experiments like this. This particular one, they had a classroom of young students, and everybody was in on the experiment except for one student. So the teacher would write on the board something like 2 + 2 = 5. And then all of the students who were in on it would raise their hand in agreement. Except for that one student who wasn't in on it, the one student which the experiment was on to see the power of peer pressure. Can you imagine? I mean, that's so cruel, first of all, but can you imagine? You're sitting there in the classroom and the experiment is on you. The joke is on you, as they say. And you're going, 2 + 2 doesn't = 5. And you're looking around at all your classmates and they're all raising their hand, and then they're looking at you and you're like, I'm the only one not raising my hand? And then, sadly, under the crushing weight of that peer pressure, the student, because he doesn't want to be the only one, and they're all looking at him like, hello, you're the only one not raising your hand. Yeah, but 2 + 2 doesn't = 5, it equals 4. And so I'm going to use this word for lack of a better one, he sheepishly raises his hand because the pressure was too great. Because he wants to go along with the crowd and doesn't want to be the only one to say, hey, this doesn't add up. And that's how I felt with the deal of the century. I read the entire plan. I even had some help with some of the technical stuff that was in the plan. And the Lord knows my heart. I wanted it to be good. I tried inside and out every which way I could to find that this plan was good. And when I got to a certain section and I realized that it was the section on end of claims, end of conflict, which basically says both the Jews and the Palestinians have to end their claims on Jerusalem in order to end the conflict. That's a problem. And it divides the land. And so instead of raising my hand, I didn't put my hand up, I put my foot down back on February 2nd. In that prophecy update, I stated that the deal of the century was in fact a plan to divide Jerusalem. And the problem is, of course, according to the prophecy in Zechariah 12 verses 1 through 3, anyone trying to divide Jerusalem will themselves be divided. So as a watchman on the wall, that was the warning concerning what I saw coming, which is why I sounded the alarm. Knowing that I was going to get a lot of pushback from those who did not see the plan as dividing Jerusalem, I made the following statement. This is back on the February 12th update. I said, quote, "Time will tell, and if this is indeed the intent of the plan, then we will likely witness the dividing of America very soon." I mean, wow. As I had suspected, it happened, is happening, and fast, which to me is a confirmation that the plan does in fact divide the land. The reason I'm approaching QAnon in this way is because, once again, time will tell. If this movement is indeed good and of God, and I've got it wrong, then I will publicly humble myself and ask for forgiveness from this pulpit, as I have several times over the years. However, if I'm right, I don't need to be right. In fact, the Lord knows my heart. So often I wish I wasn't right. I wish I was wrong. But if I'm right, then I would argue that it shouldn't be too long before the Great Awakening is seen for what it is, which in fact is, I believe, the Great Deception. Kindly allow me to address a statement I made during the July 5th update concerning QAnon being a cult. Perhaps it would be helpful to define what a cult is according to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. Webster defines a cult as a great devotion to a person, idea, object, movement, or work. I mention that because it seems that not only is there a great devotion to the Q movement, there is now more recently those reciting the QAnon oath in response to part of a QAnon-related meme called "Take the Oath," which went viral after Q drop number 4510 on June 24th, pictured here, from the official QMap.pub site, which reads, "Take the Oath, Mission Forward," under the heading of "Digital Soldiers, Take the Oath, and Serve Your Country." Now, on the surface, this would seem to be a very good thing, right? That we as Christians should want to be a part of and support. However, when you look deeper into this, what you'll find is that it is Antichrist in the sense that it's in place of Christ. Antichrist does not just mean against Christ, it actually also means in the place of Christ. If you'll kindly hear me out, I would like to explain how I get there. What follows are what's known as Q drops from the official Q website at the aforementioned QMap.pub that to me are very telling. I want to draw your attention to the actual Q drops. Then I want to quote from scripture in relation to that specific Q drop. I hope to demonstrate and illustrate how that these posts, very subtly, are designed to lead people away from Jesus instead of leading people to Jesus. So let's start with this first one. It's number 1797. These drops are all numbered. And it says, "Sheep no more." Now, this is a very well-known one from Q and is usually couched in terms of people being sheeple. However, that's what Jesus said we are. So if I'm sheep no more, does that mean that the Lord is my shepherd no more? We are likened unto sheep, and we are his sheep, and the Lord is our shepherd. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In John 10, verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And then in that same chapter, chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says again, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. Well, wait a minute. I want to be a sheep if the Lord is my shepherd. Here's the next one. Number 3014. Dark to light. Now, at first, this sounds biblical and right. However, this is referring to the angel of light. It's kind of ironic that cue drop number 666 says to, quote, follow the light. Now, this begs the question of who or what is this light cue says to follow? The answer is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, where the Apostle Paul says, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Could it be that this light is a Luciferian light vis-a-vis being enlightened, awakened, eyes opened? Moreover, this dark to light and follow the light presupposes that we as Christians are in darkness and need to be brought to light in order to follow the light. Sadly, this is in direct contradiction to what Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, listen very carefully, will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Listen, if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm not in darkness. I will never be in darkness. I'm walking in the light. The Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Here's the next one. Number 3843. Trust and believe in yourself. Really? That's kind of an interesting reaction. Actually, I'm kind of glad that was your reaction. I mean, wouldn't you agree that one would think this contradicting scripture would be a firm grasp of the obvious? I mean, scripture is replete with passage after passage about trusting in the Lord and not man, and even dying to self, not trusting in self. Another one that you'll find often is trust the plan. Trust the plan? No, I trust no plan. I trust no man. I trust the Lord. Proverbs 3:5, a very well-known verse in Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs 28:26. This is, we just finished our study through Proverbs. It was such a magnificent book. Proverbs 28:26 says, and I love this about the book of Proverbs, it pulls no punches. Those who trust in themselves are fools. You calling me a fool? No, I'm not. God's word is. You're a fool if you trust in yourself. But those who walk in wisdom are kept safe. Psalm 118 verse 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Psalm 20 verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Luke's Gospel chapter 9 verses 23 through 25. Then he, speaking of Jesus, said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self, their very soul, as another translation renders it? You know what Jesus is saying here, right? When he says, pick up your cross, what he's saying is that, because the cross represents death, a crucifixion, he's saying you need to pick up your cross and die to yourself every single stinking day. The problem with daily, it's just so daily. It's not trust in self, it's die to self. Number 2442. You are the saviors of mankind. Not only is this not biblical, it's actually right out of the playbook of the New Age, which I want to talk about in a moment. Because the New Age is all about, I am God. And even as I say that, many of you are replaying that video in your mind of Shirley MacLaine. There on the beach, I am God. I am God. I am my own God. I am my own savior. That's the New Age. And nothing new under the sun. Is this not what the serpent did in the garden? The whole thing was, God is holding out on you. He knows that if you were to eat from this tree that he commanded you not to eat from, he knows that you'll be just like him, and he doesn't want that. Because then if you eat from this, then your eyes will be open, enlightened, awakened, and you will be just like God. This is repackaged. You are God. You're your own savior. I'm not going to quote a lot of scripture. I mean, if I did, we'd be here all day. But I do want to quote Isaiah 43 verse 11. I am the Lord. And apart from me, there is no savior. You know, in the Old Testament, there are so many times when God would command Moses to have Aaron speak to the people and say, I am the Lord your God who delivered you out of Egypt. And what's interesting is repeatedly, replete throughout the Old Testament, you hear again and again, command Aaron to speak to the people, I am the Lord your God who delivered you out of Egypt. Why? Why do you have to keep telling them that? Because they think that that golden calf that Aaron made when Moses didn't come down from the mountain was the God that had delivered them out of Egypt. And God has to remind them that, no, that's not your God. That's not your Savior. I am the Lord your God. When I read scripture, sometimes I don't know if you do this. I would recommend that you do this because I think it helps, and by the help of the Holy Spirit, to grasp an understanding of what the scripture is saying when you seek to identify where the emphasis is. Example. I don't think the emphasis is on I am the Lord your God. I don't think the emphasis is on I am the Lord your God. I think the emphasis is on I am the Lord your God. That's not your God. They're not your God. I am the Lord your God. And there is no other. Apart from me, there is no Savior. Number 2788. Where we go one, we go all. This is usually the hashtag WWG1WWA. This particular one is gaining quite a bit of traction, but the problem is that it smacks of this one world where all go and are united like they were at the Tower of Babel. One world, one language. It's almost a reversal of what happened at the Tower of Babel. So not only is it in direct opposition to God and His Word, but the other problem with this is where all go may seem and sound right, but in fact, in the end, lead to death and destruction. Back to Proverbs again, chapter 14, verse 12 this time. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And then in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus is speaking. Listen very carefully. He says, enter by the narrow gate. Why? Because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. This next one, number 4249, is actually a quote from scripture. And this is a common argument from those who follow Q. They will argue that Q quotes scripture. You'll forgive me, but, well, let me just say it this way. Make no mistake about it. Satan knows scripture better than you and I ever will. And isn't it true that Satan quoted the words from God to Adam and Eve in the garden? Misquoted, really. And so too did he also quote out of Deuteronomy when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Don't ever think for a second that Satan doesn't know scripture. And by the way, you'll forgive me again for this, but Satan really knows Bible prophecy. I mean, think about it. I mean, and by the way, this is, I didn't mean to get off on this, but since I already have, I might as well. You know the book of Revelation? It's the only book of all 66 books of the Bible that promises a blessing to those who read it, hear it, and take it to heart. Yet, here's the thing. Many Christians are so afraid of that book. It's so apocalyptic. You know what the word apokalypsos in the original language of the Greek means? Revealing. And I know this is going to be deeply profound. Revelation, revelation. It's a revealing, an unveiling of what's going to come. No wonder Christians don't read the book. Satan doesn't want Christians reading that book and being blessed by that book, the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing. I mean, think about it. Would you want someone to read a book that is about you and your demise and ultimate destruction and being cast into the lake of fire? I kind of don't want people reading that book about me and what's going to happen to me. That's what the book of Revelation is. Well, here's the drop, quoting, "Peace for the storm. Have faith in God," Mark 11:22. Wow. Okay. Conspicuously absent from these cue drops is any mention of the name above all names, the only name given among men whereby we must be saved, the name of Jesus. Do you know what Mark 11:22 actually says? Well, I'm going to read it to you. This is Mark 11:22. "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. Have faith in God. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus said, "Have faith in God." That was Jesus. You know, I know I've mentioned this before, and just indulge me for a moment. I'll try not to digress too much on this, but I think it's important. You know, God is very generic. I know in my culture as an Arab in the Middle East, it's actually Allah, which any Arab in the Middle East, and Jew for that matter, will say is synonymous for the title of God. So even if you had an Arabic Bible, every time you read the word God, it would say Allah. There's a problem. Allah is not the title of God. It is the name of God. It is the moon God. Allah is not God. Allah is a false God. And Islam, a false religion. And Muhammad, a false prophet. So Allah is the moon God that they worshipped and worship. Allah is not Jehovah God. So when you say God, I mean, you know, the back of your money, it says, "In God we trust." I have a question. Which God? What's the name of the God? You know, in Egypt, they had over 3,000 gods. Did you know that? Over 3,000 gods. Man, that's confusing. Well, again, I don't want to digress too much. I guess my point is simply this. It's at the name of Jesus that demons tremble. There's coming a day when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus, Jesus Christ is Lord and there is no other. You know, when I pray sometimes, actually more often now, especially when the spiritual warfare is intense. We're just like all the time now. I always pray out loud in the name of Jesus, because I know that the spiritual forces, the wickedness in high place, they can't stand it. If I just say God, they're like, hey, cool. That's not very specific. But when I say Jesus, they can't, they hate it. They hate it. Jesus said, you know why they hate you? Don't take it personal. They hate you because they hated me first. It's the name of Jesus. Number 2450. This is interesting. A beautiful, brave, new world lies ahead. Oh, it does? Wow, cool. The problem with this is that it's not a brave new world that lies ahead. Rather, it's the new heaven and the new earth that lies ahead instead. And the reason being is that this so-called beautiful, brave world is passing away and coming to an end. The Apostle John in his first epistle, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 said, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Understand that, you know, like we say in our day when somebody is dying, they're passing away or they passed away. That's what John's saying. The world's dying. It's passing away. When our daughter Noelle was born and we took her home, we knew it was just a matter of time. She was passing away. She was going to die. We just didn't know when. We had her for 4 months and 6 days. But we knew she was going to pass away. Would to God that we as Christians would come to terms with the reality that this world is dying. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. John is writing and says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. It had already died. Wait a minute, a new heaven too? Yeah, it's a new heaven. Why? Oh, that's when the first sin had entered. It was not in the garden, it was in heaven by Lucifer. So it's the new heaven. And it's the new earth. Well, number 3858 is the great awakening. And it's this last one that I would like to focus on for the remainder of our time together. As I mentioned in the beginning, it is my belief that this great awakening is actually a great deception. And this for a number of reasons, chief of which is that the Bible does not speak of a coming great awakening. Rather, it speaks of a coming powerful deception. The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, we just studied verse by verse through this epistle. He talks about this very powerful delusion and strong deception. That's what's coming. Now, please know that I spent the better part of last week, really the last couple of weeks, researching, praying, preparing, and and certainly seeking the Lord concerning this. And I only mention that because everything in my research and preparation pointed to not only the Great Awakening, but to what's known as the Great Awakening Map. Pictured here is the Great Awakening Map, which, as I understand it, was created in response to the leading QAnon followers who believe that this Great Awakening to the Illuminati agenda and its imminent overthrow will coincide with this massive cosmic event, including the release of energy from the sun that will awaken dormant divine DNA in the human body, accelerating our evolution, triggering the ascension of humanity. All of this is thoroughly detailed in this Great Awakening Map, which illustrates QAnon's pivotal role in the larger New Age agenda. As a spiritual counterpart to the teachings of the New Age, QAnon is engendering a political awakening that will soon be joined by a spiritual awakening to godhood. That's what this Great Awakening is. Pictured here is a screenshot of a YouTube video from John Blanchett's E511 Ministries channel, which is Ephesians 5:11, where the Apostle Paul says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." I had an online member send me this particular video titled, "Clip from Road to Antichrist, Chapter 4. I would highly recommend this video along with John's other videos. He has them on both YouTube and BitChute. While John is a brother in Christ who does not hold to a pre-trib belief, to his credit, he doesn't break fellowship with those like myself who are and do, which was actually, it's quite refreshing for a change. In this particular video posted on John's channel, the creator of the Great Awakening Map, Perinya Champ, if I'm pronouncing his name right, talked about this map in an interview with conspiracyfact.press on June 29, 2018. I want you to listen very carefully as I quote verbatim what the creator of this map said about this map. Quote, "I put Q as the biggest on the map because Q is in a secret alliance with many world countries. Everyone is awakening and realizing that there's an Illuminati and that there's extraterrestrials everywhere, and that it's all caused by this solar flash that's about to occur, and it's creating a leap of evolution of consciousness for everybody. The great solar flash is talked about in almost every ancient religion on earth. And it talks about an end times that are about to occur right now. And the sun will release several series of flashes. It's supposed to happen anytime. And the series of flashes basically evolves our DNA. When the solar flash comes," still quoting, "we need to be in a state of mind that is peaceful and loving, or it will make you go crazy because you cannot adapt. That's why, listen, in the Bible, you say you see prophecies of people disappearing off the earth, but the good people get to stay." Oh, I'm so glad you responded that way. I was like that kid in the class going, is it just me? That's a rapture. Isn't it interesting? I'm sorry. People say, your humor is inappropriate. To which I say, God has a sense of humor. and humor is medicinal. And so, besides, if I don't laugh, I'll cry. You don't want to see a grown man cry again, right? But no, give me just a moment here. But isn't this interesting? That's how they're going to explain it away. Oh, by the way, seems that Satan, again, he knows Bible prophecy. He's got to have a plan in place. When Christians disappear off the earth. So they're going to say, cool, they're out of the way. We can get on with this plan. Because they were taken out of the way and the good people get to stay. Oh boy. Quoting again. We're almost done. Hang in there. It's basically that same concept, and everybody that has a group mind has to keep peace in their minds and their hearts at all times, because this is what's going to push our timeline into the most positive, optimal timeline reality, and that's something I wrote really big on the map. It's happening right now. And if you look real close, you'll notice that everything is turning to light. The World War III scenario is not going to happen anymore. Well, that's not what my Bible says. Our thoughts, quoting, create our reality. And we can use our thoughts and basically take back control of our planet. Hang on to that for a second. For those of you that are interested, those of you watching online, I'd really encourage you to go to E511 Ministries on YouTube. John has done an outstanding work. He goes very in-depth into what all of this is all about, and I have to warn you, it is chilling. It is chilling. I'm only, for the most part, as they say, scratching the surface here today. Okay, I'll bring it to an end the way we began and reiterate that if I'm getting this wrong, I will humble myself and I will publicly ask for forgiveness. The bottom line for me is, at best, this is the false teaching of NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation, and Dominion Theology, which basically says that we have to take back control of the world. We have to take our country back. We have to take our planet back. From who? That's at best. At worst, this may very well lead to what Jesus said in Matthew 24:24 about false Christs deceiving even the elect. If it's the latter, then we need look no further to realize just how close we are to the end and the soon return of the true Christ at the rapture of the church. One last thing here real quick. And please don't keep track of how many times I say one last thing. Don't you find it interesting that in the Gospels, in the epistles, there's this common denominator, this common theme of do not be deceived? Matthew 24 in particular, as we just referenced, the disciples asked Jesus, what are going to be the signs of your return and the end of the age? And before he lists or says anything, he says this, let no man deceive you. Do not be deceived. There are going to be many that are going to come in my name, but they're going to be false. They're going to be false. The Apostle Paul, I mean, for those of you that have been with us for any length of period of time, we're going verse by verse through the Bible in the New Testament, and we've studied the epistles written by the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit of God, and replete in those epistles are the words, do not be deceived. When he writes to the Corinthians, he says, don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. Man, if somebody said that today, that's not politically correct, is it? I mean, you'd be hard-pressed in any church to hear an exhortation like that. Don't be ignorant. Don't be deceived. Don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. This is where I love the King James Version. The wiles of the devil. Just one of those things that, no, right? Is that bad? I just kind of like that. Just one of those, I mean, that's just, it just it sounds like the wiles of the devil. Just gotta, don't be ignorant. The strategies, the devices, the techniques, the wiles, I mean, you can add to that list of synonyms all you want. The implication is that he is more subtle. Subtle and crafty. Super intelligent. Supernatural intelligence, by the way. And he's very patient too, by the way. Why do I say that? Because the picture that is painted for us on the canvas of Scripture is that of a lion. He's like this lion, and lions patiently stalk their prey. They're just waiting for the optimum time to attack and devour and destroy. And sometimes we're unaware and vulnerable, and it's when we least expect it from a place that we least expect as well. That's how subtle and insidious Satan is. Never underestimate the enemy, the true enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know what? Okay, I told you not to keep track of the times I say one last thing. So this is number two. I'll keep track then. That's fine. You know what's really interesting to me is that QAnon has pitted the right against the left, the conservative against the liberal. And so now they're the enemy, the deep state, this false new world order. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, let me share with you a true story. This is many, many years ago. Many of you know that I spent many years in the car business, and this friend of mine had a Jaguar that he wanted to sell for a very, very high price, and he knew it wasn't going to be an easy sell. So here's what he did. This is very shrewd, very clever. He puts a fake ad in the paper. This is before the internet. I know this is going to date me, but this is back when we had newspaper ads. Oh, Sorry. He puts a fake ad in the paper with a description of his car, but it's not his car. Same year, make, model, approximately the same miles, and this really high price. And then when somebody called, he said, oh, it sold right away. I think I sold this too cheap. And he waited a little bit, put in the real ad, and that's how he sold that which would not have been easily sold for the price that he sold it at. You see where I'm going with this? You create the false, and then this is the, we've talked about it before, the Hegelian dialectic, if I'm pronouncing it right. It's thesis, antithesis, synthesis. Problem, reaction, solution. So the deep state's the problem. Those liberal demon rats, they're the problem. No, they're not the problem, and they're not the enemy. They're the mission field. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, Republican and Democrat, left and right, conservative and liberal. We wrestle against principalities and powers of darkness. Wickedness in high places, one of the most successful strategies or wiles of the devil, is to get us to believe that he's not behind it, so that we fight with each other and do his dirty work for him.